Umpqua Community College. Most of us never even heard of that till this week. Some of us may not yet have heard the news, but Umpqua Community College is now a place of Christian martyrs. Something we don't hear about too often, especially in this country, but there was 9 people who were shot because they were Christians, and we have to use the word Christian martyrs because the word martyr literally means to witness to something, to witness to a fact. So when we say somebody was martyred, it should mean literally that they stood up or they said, this is the truth, this is a fact. And these people died as martyrs because they witnessed to the fact that Jesus Christ was their personal Savior. And after they made that statement, they were executed. That is martyrdom in the full sense. They stood up for what they believed, knowing what was going to happen. A lot of people may not even know this yet, but some people are just now hearing the news. They're trying to blame it off on the guy that did it and said, well, he was just mentally ill. He wasn't actually singling out Christians because on one of his text messages or Twitters or whatever he was doing it on, he said that he hated organized religion. So they're trying to downplay the fact that the Christians were the ones that was getting picked on. And they keep playing up the facts that he was against organized religion. He said, I am spiritual, but I am against organized religion. But you didn't hear him say to the kids that were in the college when he went in to do this rampage, he didn't say, would you all please stand up? Are you Buddhist? Are you Shintoist? Are you Taoist? Are you Hindu? Are you Satanist? Are you Islamic? He didn't ask any other organized religion to remain standing. He just went from person to person and asked them, are you a Christian? And when they said yes, he said, you're going to see God in a second, and shot them. If they did not answer, or if they held their peace, he shot them also, but he shot them in the leg rather than shooting them in the head and killing them. So no matter what they're trying to pass it off, Christians are being singled out and they are being martyred. And one of the reasons that this is happening, and it's not the first time, and it's not the first time they're trying to cover it up. They're trying to create this illusion that all is a wonderful peace here with Christianity. But if you will read blogs, if you are on the internet and you read news stories, and then after a story like this, you start dropping down and reading the comments that people are leaving on all these subjects, it usually comes out to some place like, well, these Christians deserve it because they believe in the fairy tale that there is an invisible God. They pray to Him and they think that He's actually going to hear them. It's the Christians that are crazy and the world would be better off without them. And you'd be surprised at how much hatred is coming toward the people who believe in Jesus Christ or who trust in Him. And they try to downplay it in the news that this is actually going on. But if you read the news stories and the coverage that Christians are getting, you would think all of America's problems is rooted in Christianity, like we are the problem makers in this world and we are the haters. But why are they hating us? Christ is the one that we follow, and what did He teach us? He said, love, and He said, pray for your enemies. He said, forgive those who wrong you. He said, do unto others what they would have you do unto you. Never once ever did Christ say, take up arms, take up weapons, and go out and kill your enemies. Go out and kill the people who disagree with you. Instead, He was always talking about forgiveness, loving, standing up for Him and witnessing about Him and not repaying evil for evil. I'd like to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. And I am using the New American Standard. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is the source of the hatred that they have toward us. It's the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world, he was raised from the dead, and he called us. The personage that is most ticked off against us is a name that is named, and we have power over that. Jesus has power over that. And the name that's named, his name is called Satan, the accuser. That being wanted to ascend on high, and he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will sit in the place of God. And it irks him because he did not make that ascent that he was going for. He did not overthrow God, even though he made a run at it. He himself was cast down. And then it turns out that God, through Jesus Christ the Son, remember, Satan was wanting to ascend. Instead, it becomes a situation where Jesus Christ, the God, the Son, comes down. He descends from heaven to the place of being a human. He lived among us. He dwelt like we did. He suffered like we did. He was tempted like we were. He was put to death. And then he arose. He arose from the grave and he ascended once again, accepting life as a human. And because of that, he has made it possible for all of us who trust in him to ascend to the very place Satan was wanting to dwell, to the very place he was wanting to be. We will be sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the right hand of God, where Jesus is now seated. We are also and will be. And the right hand of a king is always the hand of favor. God favors Christ, and since we are in Christ and we are his body, his group, and he is our head, he favors us. He also has, as the position of the right hand, power and authority. And then he gives that power and authority to us also because we are the body of Christ. They hated Christ, they will hate us also. But we are Christians and we are called, and that is why, is because we will ascend to a place where Satan himself could never dwell. And there are people, why are they so mad at us? They say, well, we're atheists, we don't believe in God. So, there are other beings that we don't believe in and they don't believe in. I don't know about you, but I don't believe in elves. I don't believe in the Keeblers making cookies. But I don't go out in the world hating on people who buy elf-made cookies. You know what I mean? And they don't either. Why are they singling us out if they hate us and yet they say there is no God? Why don't they just say, oh, they're a bunch of crazies, leave them alone? Instead, they are actually angered toward him because Satan is inciting them to do this. We are now living in very troublesome times because, folks, it's coming to our country and it could be coming to a state or a college or a theater near us, because this is other places where people have been asked the questions, are you a Christian? And when the person says yes, they are executed. But how are we to live at times like this? Should we live in fear? I mean, it's a possibility. But it's also a possibility that we will have a car wreck this afternoon. But yet most of us are going to go out there and get in those cars and drive them anyway. We are not to live in fear of that, because unlike the people who are hating on us and we are expected to forgive and to pray for, we have an assurance that they don't have. We have an assurance that there is a blessed future for us. And I say blessed, and the truth be known, it's not just a future that is off up there someplace when we pass from this life to that life. We are blessed right now. Somebody and I was talking about this morning some people who have a very bad, dreadful disease. And when we get up, in the morning, we should be thankful, because there is so much sickness and sorrow out there, and if we're not subject to it, we should be thankful. We are living blessed lives, and we're petty when we say, well, I didn't get the right kind of chicken. I ordered original and they gave me crispy, and you get all mad about it. Oh, well, big deal. You know, you don't have some dread disease going on in your body at this point. You should be thankful and learn to let a few of the lesser things go. But because of the stress we create in our own life over petty things, we are bringing upon ourselves diseases such as heart trouble, ulcers, etc., etc. But every day we get up, even if we have minor aches and pains, we should be thankful that we have God as our Savior, and we have no reason to fear the future, not here on this earth, nor in the future to come. Let me read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 through 58. But when this perishable, and he's referring to the body, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. So he's encouraging us here, saying, don't worry about the future. When you trusted in Christ, it is taken care of. You are guaranteed a place in heaven because you've trusted in the sacrifice of Christ, and he has risen from the dead as proof that you also will be raised as the dead, because he walked around and made the statements of saying, I will lay this body down. You can tear this temple down, but in 3 days I will raise it up again. He did that. He went on to say, any person, each people that trusted in him, if they trust in him, they also shall be raised at that last time when there's the big ingathering. And he gets his people, he puts them together, and he takes them home, and they're seated at the right hand of God where Jesus Christ is right now. We have the assurance of a blessed future, but also part of that blessing is to be with us right here and right now, that he will lead, guide, and direct us through this life. And we just need to trust in him and not worry about all the stuff that's going on, but trust in him. Well, Doyle, I don't think that I can really do this. How do I know what's going to happen? Would I be able to face this? You know, truthfully, I don't know if I could face that question if somebody had a gun at my head. You really can't say until you get there, but I am trusting in the fact that Christ will be with me. It says, he told Paul, by my grace, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He's saying, it's sufficient. I'm going to be there for you at the time of great need, and my strength will be sufficient even though you're weak. I will be with you through all these times. He also went on to say, I leave my peace with you. My peace I give unto you. And that means he was literally like walking away from it. He laid it down and said, there is peace. I'm walking away from it. I'm going to heaven, but I'm leaving that right there for you, and it's yours. Believe me, trust me, it's yours right now. So we don't really need to worry about all this kind of stuff in the sense of causing it to lock up our lives that we can't go on and we hide in our houses in fear. No, that's what Satan would want. That's what terrorists want. We need to go on about our lives and make the statement of a martyr. I am a Christian. I do trust in Christ. I'm not perfect, but because he is perfect, because he lives, I too shall live. I have hope for today. I have hope for tomorrow. I have a bright future ahead of me. I am trusting in him. I'm placing my family in his hands. I'm trusting in him also in that respect. I am there and he's for me. Things are going to be all right. Things are going to be good, and I don't need to worry about it. And then go on with our lives, standing firm, standing boldly. I guess a question, though, that I have, or other people have asked and will ask, is what happens to a martyr? What happens to a martyr? Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. There's a very special place for them. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. This is at the closing or the breaking of the fifth seal in the book of Revelation. I really don't want you to think that God selected a number and said, there is a number of martyrs and I have chosen that number. Instead, Christ, it's like He knows that number and He knows when it's going to be fulfilled and the number is complete. Why doesn't He do something about it now? Well, think about what would have happened if at the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen, at the stoning of the first martyr back in the book of Acts, what if God would have said, "That's it, I've had enough, that's the first and the last martyr that's going to die"? There would have only been roughly 4,000 people saved. The 120, the 300, the 3,000 that got saved in the Acts chapter 2, the 4,000 that got saved later. So we're, you know, give or take 8,000. Let's be generous, 10,000 people. There would have been a whole heaven with only 10,000 people running around this whole heaven. That would have been like a pea in a cigar box rattling around up there. Instead, God is looking at it this way. I will be there for them, and it's going to be a bad row to hoe for some people, but I will be there, lead them, guide them, even through this dire situation, because the return is greater than the loss. And He has been bringing thousands upon thousands. And when you read the book of Revelation, you'll find where it said, John the Revelator writes down and he says, "And I beheld, and there was a number of people there in heaven without number," which just means it was a greater number than he could have even guesstimated. He just looked out and said, there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. So God is looking and He's saying, there will come a time when the number of people who choose to trust in Christ will dwindle down because of the message that's going out, and people will stand against my children and my witness. There will come a time when the return is not that great. There'll be a time when the martyrs are suffering, and there's way too many. And by the way, there's more martyrs dying for Christ now than at any other time in history. So it's getting close to the time, I believe, that we're getting there, and He's saying it's too much. And He could return at any point and call them out and call us out. But right now, when a person is martyred, they go to a place underneath the altar in heaven where they are to rest until the time comes when they too will be released. Their spirit will be released under the altar. Remember, the altar is a place of sacrifice. And so He's storing them in a very special place of rest. And He's saying, you are very special because you made a special sacrifice. I'm putting you under the altar, which is a very holy place. The Jewish people thought it was called the Well of Souls. And so He was putting this Well of Souls, if you want to look at it that way, He was putting them in a very special place. So these people that were martyred in that college and Columbine and other places that have been dying for Christ, they're being put in a very special, sacred, holy place and held there until Christ should come back and pick us up. And then He will spring them, and they will be given robes of righteousness also. And they also will be with the Lord. So we're at that place that I want to encourage you to continue to take the stand. It's actually getting a little more, you've got to make a decision. And you've got to think your way through this. Am I willing to take that stand and live my life as a disciple of Christ? Is it something that I choose to do? Am I willing to make a public stand out of this? And one of the ways of making a public stand, once again, is to make that commitment to Christ through baptism. Baptism is something that we're supposed to do. Once we trust in Christ, we are to follow Him in baptism, is what it says. And we do show forth His death, burial, and resurrection into new life. And so if you haven't been baptized and you'd like to, please consider it. Give it some thought, because this is a way of committing and saying, I choose to be a disciple. Not just a believer, but a disciple. Someone who actually does more than nod my head and say, yeah, I'm all right, it's okay. But rather someone who chooses to follow after Christ. Another way of doing this is something that He calls us to do, and it's the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to be reading some verses about the Lord's Supper, and part of them is going to be, this is the body, this bread is the body, which is just a symbol of the body, and the bread is there for our life presently, but it's also food that will sustain us spiritually. It's that understanding Christ is here for us in the present and in the now, but He'll also be for us there in the future, and He will sustain us. He also makes a statement, this is the blood of the contract. This is my blood, the blood of the contract. It's there saying, I guarantee with a contract in my own blood that all the things that I've said are absolutely true, and I guarantee they will happen to you also. While this is what we're supposed to do until He returns, we are also supposed to, and probably the most important thing, is focus on the prize, which is the upward calling of Christ. He didn't stay where He was at. He ascended, something that made the devil very mad, because Satan wanted to ascend to the place of God. And Christ descended, made promises to us in particular, we who believe, and then He said, I'm going to ascend and I'm going to save you a seat. Trust me and I will take you there. And He's always telling us to focus on that upward calling so that we will lead better lives now in the here and the present, and we will have a better life in the future. At this time, we would like to witness to the fact of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and the contract that He made called the New Testament or the New Covenant by the Lord's Supper. If the elders would come forward, please, we will partake.